For those of you like me, seeing this on the step has just been a distraction. Is anybody else? Am I the only one? Okay, all right. Years ago, I remember sitting on the front pew and worship was happening and there was a spider coming down right here. And I thought, I hope I'm the only one that can see that. And then later I found out, nope, I wasn't the only one. As I saw that this morning, and I promise I didn't plant it there, it was a distraction to me. And so I thought on my way up, I would pick it up. And then I thought, well, I'm going to use that as an object lesson because really, as we talked last week, we have entered into in a season that is a little different for us as Baptists. We have not historically practiced the season of Lent. But we've entered into this time. And so last week I shared with you that this time is a time to focus differently, to make time and space in our lives to really focus on Jesus and set aside the things that we've put in our lives that distract us, sometimes good things. I think a lot of times Satan uses good things in our lives to distract us from what is the best. And so be aware of that. Be cautious of that. But that's really what this season is about, is setting distractions aside, making room and space in our lives to really focus on Him, to be changed and transformed by Him. It's an intentional time to adjust our focus. As I said last week, I quoted someone last week. It's actually the editors of a devotional, Bread and Wine, that I've been working through. There's a few ladies in our church who had picked that up and shared that with me, and so I've actually been going through it as well. But I shared this last week that in the introduction of this particular devotional, they say, few would deny the magnitude or drama of the events of Easter, but how many of us embrace their pain and promise? How many of us, even at Easter, let this settle on your shoulders? How many of us, even at Easter, give Christ's death and resurrection any more attention than the weather? How many of us, even at Easter, give Christ's death and resurrection any more attention than the weather? We can't do that. We can't just approach what Jesus has done for us as if it were something passé, something that we just take for granted. And honestly, we all do that, don't we? To some extent, we get into our routines, life happens, and we start taking things for granted. Even worse, sometimes we may even think we deserve it, deserve what Jesus has done for us. But wait, may we never forget, we don't deserve it. That's grace. We don't deserve it. There is nothing we could do. I haven't said this in a while, so I'm going to say it again today. There is nothing you could have ever done, good or bad, or anything that you will ever do, good or bad, that would make Jesus love you any more or any less than He always has. That's grace. And so we need to remember this season as we move toward Easter. And as I shared last week, we are planning a celebration for Easter, as we should. We will pull out the stops. We will have worship and we will hear from God's word and we will celebrate an empty tomb. Thank you. Stay with me. We'll celebrate an empty tomb, and there is something there to celebrate because we would not be here today if that tomb were not empty. And so we will celebrate, but what we have a tendency to do, and I understand it because it's painful and it's ugly and we don't want to look at it, but what we have a tendency to do is rush to that garden and to that empty tomb without slowing down and thinking about the sacrifice of the cross and the fact that it is our sin, my sin, and your sin that put Jesus there. And so between now and then, we journey together toward that cross, up that hill of Golgotha, to sit and stand and kneel at that cross and understand the pain, the suffering, the denial, the, the rejection, all of the things that Jesus felt on that cross, we recognize that. And we pause to truly understand, maybe anew, maybe for the first time, that we're the reason he's there. Now, we know he doesn't stay there. And he goes into the tomb, and we know he doesn't stay there. But again, don't rush past wrestling with the fact that we need him. We need him. We need what he has done for us. We can't be good enough. We can't do this on our own. And so this Lenten focus, as we were talking about last week, is a coming to realization of remembering where we're from, remembering our need, but looking forward to the fact that Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. We own our sin. But this time is really about focus, about setting things aside, making time, making space on our calendars, time in our day to spend with Jesus. How do you get to know someone if you never spend time with them? How do you truly build a relationship with someone if you don't make time just to be together? So the question that I have for each of us today is, how are you making room for Jesus each day? How are you making room for him? Are you spending time with him? This doesn't just happen. Our text for this morning is a familiar text. We'll come back into verse 1 just for a minute, but I want us to focus today on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And in this text, Paul reminds us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice that Paul tells us here that we should not conform. This is active. This is on us. No one else can do this for you. He says, do not conform any longer. This is a command that we have to take seriously if we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. As I said, it doesn't just happen. We have to choose this. We have to decide to conform no longer. It's an intentional decision, an intentional discipline. In verse 1, he says I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of God's righteousness, in light of his glory, to offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. You know the problem with living sacrifices, right? They can crawl off the altar, yeah. And so we've got to be intentional about this. But it's something that we do. It's a decision that we make. He's not going to force this on us. And so we have to decide to offer ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to him. And he says, this is our what? Spiritual act of worship. This is how we worship. We offer ourselves to him. Now, I don't know if you know a whole lot about the Jewish sacrificial system, but for the sacrifice, it usually didn't end well. Praise God that when we sacrifice ourselves to him, he has a much better life for us. But we are to sacrifice ourselves to him. We'll get more into this idea of giving ourselves to him in just a moment. But this is what Paul is getting at. We are to offer ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. That's our spiritual act of worship. And then he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This is something we do. This is a decision we have to make. It doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional, refusing to conform. That is our part. We must do this. No one else is going to do this for you. It's not your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or even your Sunday school teacher's faith. It's got to be your faith. You have to own this and wrestle with it. It's your decision. So Paul tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, We make time and space in our schedule, in our days, to do that, to set aside the pattern. Don't conform any longer to what the world says we ought to do, but rather be transformed. This takes an intentional decision. We don't just wake up one day and suddenly we're more like Jesus, right? We don't come before the church and say, I want to give my life to Jesus, and then go and live like the devil the rest of the week and expect things to change. Now, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, He does come in. He does save us. But we have to choose to grow and be more like Him. We have to put things in our lives, things that help us grow. Time in His Word, as Ginger mentioned earlier with the children, time in His Word, time in community, time, moments we've been talking about. Moments in worship, moments in community, moments in discipleship, moments that we string together, or rather God strings together, to make habits. I want to take aside real quickly and just refresh us. We began this journey a couple of years ago now on this idea of becoming the church that God wants us to be. Being known in our community, where if I want to grow in Christ, if I want to know what it means to follow Him and grow in that and be around people that are doing the same, First Baptist is the place that I want to be. And so the way we've made that attainable or approachable is to look at this in the sense of moments. And I've had some pushback. Some people say, you need to spend more than moments. I agree. But here's what I know. If we will just set aside time to take moments to pray, make moments to read His Word, make moments to be in conversation and discipleship with one another, what happens is habits are formed. And when habits are formed, God can do His best work. But again, it takes an intentional decision on our part. It doesn't just happen. That's why I use the word discipline. One of the things that many of you can probably relate to is, at the beginning of the year, a lot of people make resolutions, right? I'm going to get healthier. I'm going to eat more healthily. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise more. And for whatever reason, psychologically, there's some motivation at that point in time. We're inspired by something we see, or we take a moment to reflect on the past year, and we think, I gotta make some changes. And we're inspired to make some changes. But if we don't put intentional decisions and processes in place, what happens is motivation disappears. Does anybody notice that? Okay, good. I thought I was the only one. Motivation disappears. When motivation disappears, discipline is what keeps us going. And so we take time to make an intentional decision that we're going to do this. We are going to spend time in God's Word every day. We're going to spend time in prayer every day. We're going to spend time regularly with brothers and sisters in Christ, growing together. But it doesn't just happen. We have to make this decision. It's an intentional decision to make room for Jesus. We have a tendency, as I said, to have that moment of inspiration, and we decide that we're going to become more like Jesus. But if we don't put those things in place, life happens. And before long, here's the other part of that, when you don't follow through, guilt sets in. And that's the greatest tool, one of the greatest tools Satan has. So we need to make intentional decisions to put time in our schedule, space in our lives to be with Jesus, to spend time with Him, to truly follow Him. When motivation isn't there, it's the discipline that keeps you on track. Making room for Jesus is an intentional decision. Paul says, no longer conform to the pattern of this world. This is something we have to do. But then he says, rather be transformed. So not conforming any longer of the pulls of the flesh, of the moral strains, not conforming to what the world wants is what we do. But being transformed, that's passive. Paul makes it very clear that we are to sacrifice ourselves. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and to no longer conform to the pattern of this world. But then he says, and be transformed. Jesus does the transforming. But he can't do that if we aren't intentional about making space to allow it. Our desire is to follow the pattern of the world. Our sinful nature is to please our own desires. And we want to fit in and we want to belong. So at the heart of refusing to conform to the pattern of this world is surrender. We must surrender to him. And this must be a daily practice. You hear me say this all the time. Following Jesus is a lifetime commitment and a daily decision. It's a daily decision. We get up and we decide, am I going to follow Jesus today? How many of you do that every day? Don't raise your hands, but just think about it. How many of you, the first thought you have when you wake up in the morning is, am I going to follow Jesus today? It should be. Should be the first question we ask ourselves. And then our prayer should be, Lord Jesus, help me follow you more closely today than I did yesterday. It's about surrender. We don't like to give up control. We don't like to surrender our desires. One of the greatest frustrations, I'm just going to be real transparent with you, one of the greatest frustrations in ministry is getting people to commit to anything. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for a long time, I thought it was a generational thing. No. Something better might come along, right? I don't want to sign up for that. That's 3 weeks away. Something more important may come up, or I might miss out. Fear of missing out, right? FOMO. We don't like to surrender ourselves to him, but that's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. I referenced the devotional I'm working through. One of the devotions this past week was around the idea that Jesus isn't looking for admirers or worshipers. What Jesus wants is followers. There's a difference. So we must surrender to him because he is the pattern. Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed. Soren Kierkegaard is a Danish theologian, philosopher. He talked about the fact that if Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, then he's the pattern. In fact, that's the word he used, pattern, that we should follow. So Paul tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed. Allow him, submit to him, see him as the pattern, and allow him to shape and form us, to transform us. But this must be a daily practice, a daily discipline. At the heart of this season is surrender of self, and at the heart of following Jesus is total surrender to him. Sacrifice of ourselves to him. Making room always involves surrender. So ask yourself this question. What have you allowed to creep into your life? Maybe good things that take the place of Jesus. What are you working toward? What are you aspiring toward that takes the place of Jesus? I will confess to you, I challenged you last week to ask God each day to show you something about yourself that he sees in you that you don't, good or bad. And I have to confess to you, I haven't been diligent with that. I've done it most days, but not every day. But continue to do that. Ask God to point out those areas in you that maybe you're not aware of that He needs to show you so that you can turn loose of those things, as we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 last week. Set aside the sin that so easily entangles and hinders us so that we can truly run the race to follow Jesus. Make room for Him. Make room to see those things in your life that you need to set aside so that you have more space for Him. John the Baptist, when he was questioned about what should his disciples do, follow him or follow Jesus, his response was, "I must decrease and he must increase." That should be our motto. And it doesn't happen overnight. As I said, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a daily surrender, a daily submission. But our heart should be that He should increase in my life and I should decrease. When He does go to work in us, when we cease to conform to the pattern of this world and allow Him to transform us, He renews our minds. He renews us. Paul says He makes all things new. I am a new creation. All of those texts that we know by heart, Jesus transforms us through the work of His Holy Spirit in us. This new existence is God's will for you, He says. When we cease to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds, He says, we are able then to see what? God's will, His pleasing and perfect and holy will. This new existence is what God has for us, His desire for us. Your renewed mind, you don't think the same way. You don't act the same way. In fact, that's been a question that I've had us wrestle with in the past. If we are a church made up of believers who are truly committed to following Jesus every single day, and our church is committed to that and being disciples that make disciples, then why does our community look the way it does? Why does our world look the way it does? If all the churches were doing what God expects churches to do, why does our world look the way it does? Now, I don't want to drag us into self-pity or anything else, but it's something we need to think about. I think, as I shared a few weeks ago now, I think there are times when we follow Jesus well. And there are other times when maybe we don't follow Him as well as we should. And so our goal this year is to make sure the times we are following Him well outnumber the other times when we don't follow Him as well. You see, it's a journey. We're not going to be like Jesus tomorrow. We're not going to make a decision today that I am going to the country living by myself so that I can become like Jesus. It's a journey. It's a commitment to make a daily decision to be a little more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And to put things in my life that will allow Him to transform me, to shape me, to truly make me into the person He wants me to be, to renew my mind so that I don't think the same way. I don't see others the same way. My priorities change. When you make room for Jesus, He makes you new. One of the devotions I read regularly is Jim Dennison. He is a theologian in resident for the state convention. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but he's a wonderful thinker and a wonderful preacher. But in this devotion a couple weeks ago, he asked a question, and it really has stayed with me. He says, if you were more in love with Jesus than you are, what would you do next? If you were more in love with Jesus than you are, what would you do next? Making room for Him in our lives, to spend time in His Word, to spend moments in prayer, is how He transforms us. Again, as I said, this is an intentional decision on our part to make room, to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but He is the one that brings about the transformation. So how are we going to make room for Him? A transformed you is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what He wants for us. My challenge for us today is decide for yourself today to make room for Jesus every day. You have to decide now, because if you wait till tomorrow, something else will take its place. Decide for yourself today to make room for Jesus every day. When we make room for Him, He makes us new. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You for that promise that You are making us new, that when we set aside time for You, that You go to work in us. We thank You that Your promise is true, that You never leave us, You never forsake us, and Your desire for us, Your good, perfect, and pleasing will for us is a new creation, a renewed mind. And so I thank You for allowing us into this. I thank You for Your calling in our lives that puts us in this place. And I just ask that You would give us courage and strength to make room every single day for You. Be glorified in that. Lord, today, if there is anyone here who has never surrendered their life to You, made that decision, that lifelong decision and commitment to follow You, then I pray that today would be the day. It is a life that is indescribable. A life of joy, a life of hope, a life of peace. And we commit to follow You. So I ask that You would continue to transform us. Give us the discipline and the desire to be transformed and to make room in our lives for You to do that. And we give You the glory for what You're going to do. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray it. Amen.